If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and start turning to Romans chapter 3, and we'll be picking up in verse 27, wrapping up chapter 3 today, and verse 31. And then one of the things that the Lord showed me, and is really what kind of where the title of the message came from, is the you can just forget about trying to work your way into God's good graces. It ain't a gonna work. No matter how hard you try, you can't work yourself in. And you know what? I go, hallelujah. Because when you finally figure that out, what happens? You get set free. Amen? Amen? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much we can be here to worship you, and we thank you so much, Lord, that you are so wonderful, that in your love you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that in your love you had a plan. In your love you demonstrated that plan. In your love you brought that plan to be. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and offer his life up for each one of us as that sacrifice, that only sacrifice, that sacrifice that saves when we simply trust Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we come to this time of the Word, I just pray that each one of us will allow your Word to speak to us. Lord, the one thing that we don't ever want to become is we don't want to become so works-oriented that we, too, start boasting. Because it's not about our works. It's about you. It's all about you. So I just lift this time up to you. Father, if there be one that in any of our services, there be any who would hear us on the net or watch the DVD who do not trust or have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I would pray that through the power of your Spirit, as he works through either the message or the music or a combination of both, I would pray, Father, that that person would come to know Jesus Christ and trust in him. I lift that up to you this morning, and I thank you. For it's in your blessed, precious name. Amen. Last week, we saw that, as we looked at verses 21 to 26, we saw that Paul kind of made a really major shift in his focus. He started going a different direction, if you will. And he moved in, and this is one of the reasons why most biblical scholars say this is where Paul made the turn, and he moved into what they call the heart of the message of the book of Romans. The very fact that he moved, he started using this terminology called no distinction. He said there is no distinction regarding God's judgment and God's wrath toward anybody. There's no distinction. And then he went on and he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the reason why there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that very fact, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every person who ever was, every person who ever is, every person who ever will be needs the Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure that his audience then and the audience in the future would hear it and know it. Because Christ, as you know and I know, is the only way to salvation. Amen. Old Buddha won't save you. Old Muhammad won't save you. If you're a New Ager, saying that you're a God won't save you. Joe Smith can't save you. Being a good Catholic can't save you. Huh? Oprah can't save you. Being a good Protestant can't save you. Being a good Southern Baptist won't save you. I can't save you by offering up all the prayers in the world. A priest can't save you by offering prayers or doing things over you. And like I said last week, even your mama can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every man, woman, boy, and girl needs Jesus Christ. And then Paul turned and used this no distinction thing, and he talked about those who believe. Amen? That's us. Amen? If we believe, we're in that group. And he said there's no distinction. And the reason there's no distinction is that we're getting the same righteousness that everybody else gets, because it comes from one place and one place only, and his name is Jesus Christ. And later on, and we're going to, I don't know whether Clint's going to have the privilege of preaching on this several chapters later, or I will, because I didn't look to see. But Paul talks about something that I just think is awesome. He said that if we're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation whatsoever. No distinction if you're in Christ Jesus. No condemnation either. So Paul says there isn't any distinction. Jew, Gentile, whatever. And like I said, that is really good news. It is to me anyway, and I hope it is to you. Amen? There's no distinction if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's all because of this message that we all need to be sharing, and that is that our Lord Jesus Christ is an equal opportunity Savior. He does not make any distinction. Call on his name, and you will be saved. That plain and simple. Call on his name, and you will be saved. Well, Paul then moves into verses 27 to 31, and he's pulling out of where he's come from, and he's pushing his argument really to the close, where he wants to deal with this righteousness thing, and he wants to show the Jews and he wants to show everybody that there is no way that you can achieve righteousness other than through Jesus Christ. You can't grab onto it by somebody. You can't grab onto it by working real hard. You can't grab onto it by saying that you've got the law. You can't grab onto it by trying to obey the law. It won't work. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said you can't get it that way. Instead, like I said, he's drawing on all of this stuff that he's come to. And it kind of reminded me as I was going through this. I'm going, man, you know what? Paul's a pretty good communicator. And you know why he's a good communicator? He tells them. He tells them again. He tells them again. He tells them again. He tells them again. And when they're really tired of it, he goes and tells them again. And I think he even tells them again. Amen? So he reminds everybody that God's righteousness is truly a gift. It's a gift that is received when a person turns to Jesus Christ, repents of his sin, and asks Jesus to come into his or her life and puts his or her faith in no other than Jesus Christ. And that righteousness comes at that time in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes to dwell in us. Because of one thing, and we're going to celebrate this. Our Lord paid the price on the cross. He died for us. He poured out his blood for us. And through his blood, he made the atoning sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. He paid my sin debt in total. He paid our sin debt in total, didn't he? 100%. Because if he didn't pay it in total, do you know what would happen?
We'd have to try to figure out a way to work some more, wouldn't we? And we'd be back right back to where we were.
But that righteousness of Christ comes into us, and God sees that. That's what God looks at. That's how God determines that I'm righteous and you're righteous. He sees the righteousness of his Son in us. Amen. And that's all there is to it. He judges me righteous. He judges you righteous. And we know Jesus. He judges us righteous because of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I can say hallelujah to that one. Look, I can even get a little Pentecostal on it. Go, whoo! Okay? We can do it, right? Well, anyway. So anyway, Paul's been doing, and what he does is he pulls off of what he's already talked about, and he's saying, Jesus is the only way. See, I'm repeating just like Paul. Anyway, Jesus is the only way. He's the sole way. There are no other ways. And it takes what Jesus did in his death for us to be saved. Nothing else. So what we see as we move into 27 through 31 is we find that really what Paul's doing is he's going to give kind of a summation in just a couple of verses as to what he's been talking about. And he starts off in verse 27, what did he say? Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Brilliant way to say it. How do you get this righteousness? Can you boast of it? Can you get it out of the law? Paul says, no, it's excluded. Is it excluded by, and it's by a law of works? You know, doing good religious deeds? Is that what's going to take to get your righteousness? He says, no. He said, it's the law of what? Faith, the law of faith. And he goes on and he says, we maintain that the man, you, me, man, woman, boy, girl, is justified by faith alone, faith apart from works of the law. Amen. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Okay, now, we have to remember, did not the Jews like to boast? You know, we looked at this boasting thing that they like to do, the religious people. And as you go back there, what are some of the things that they looked at? What are some of the things they boasted of? Anybody? Test time. Keepers of the law. They had, God had given them the law. They were kind of special, weren't they? So they told everybody about that. God's given us the law. We're special. What else? What are some of the other things that they boasted of? Their religiousness. How their traditions and all of that type of stuff. How all this played together. What else? Their knowledge. Anything else? Huh? Moralistic. Oh, the traditions. There we go. What else? Yeah. God made us special. He's done all of this for us. No way is he going to judge us. We're righteous already, right? They were also boasting in what? Their nationalistic heritage of theirs. Huh? The chosen people. And they were. God chose them. Pull that to the 21st century. Pull that into our time. How many Christians today, because I mean, have we ever boasted about anything? We don't boast, do we? We're humble. Well, we walk around, no, God gets all the glory. No, we boast of things. We boast about our heritage, don't we, at times? Amen? Don't we boast sometimes about our church? Do we boast sometimes about our denomination? Why is it we usually boast about our church or our denomination or anything else? It's usually to put down somebody else, isn't it? Isn't that usually why we boast about something? It's I'm better than you are. Amen? Isn't that being maybe a little bit like what Paul's talking about, where we're putting some boasting into who we are? You know, there's only one that we ought to be boasting in, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Jesus and Jesus only. I think if the world saw more Christians boasting in Jesus Christ than they did see boasting in their church or their denomination, their religious affiliation or whatever, you know what? We might see some folks who start to go, I want to find out more about this guy you're calling Jesus. Amen? We should be boasting in Jesus, folks. I don't mind being pointed out as saying, hey, you're boasting in Jesus. Yeah. Because I ain't boasting in me and I'm not boasting in anything else. That's it. So anyway, I think Paul's words apply to us today, and I think it's a good reminder that Jesus is the only one that we ought to be boasting about. This righteousness of Christ comes. It didn't come through the Jew. Not that way. Drew was saying, oh yeah, this came about because I'm keeping all the laws. I'm doing all of this law thing. And so I can boast on that. What happens if you're doing something and you're trying to work your way someplace and you're trying to get your recognition by what you're doing? What do you end up doing? Particularly as you start to achieve it, what happens? Pride. Pride creeps in, doesn't it? Wow. So all of a sudden, here comes this old pride thing in. Oh, guys, here we go. And you know who loves to control pride? And you know who loves to keep feeding on the pride? And who loves to keep us going and getting prideful and boastful and all the rest of it? No wonder we don't sometimes show Jesus. Amen? That's right. Think about all what this meant, though, to I want to, you know, jump back here and go back to Paul's day. Think about what Paul was saying. As he said this, and as the Jews heard it, think about what they thought when it came to washing all their utensils. Paul, how can you say that? You're a good Jew. How dare you say that? How about all of their orders of service and how things had to be accomplished, right? How about all those strict adherences to all of the religious laws, all 613 of them? I put a little interesting thing in there that's in your in the outline. It's really kind of cool. It talks about, you know, what where all these 613 different things, laws were and everything. But anyway, I found to be really interesting is there were 248 of them which were the positive commands. In other words, you must do these. You know, you must do. There were, on the other hand, there were 365 of them that were, you shall not do these. How would you like to have to try to, I mean, put yourself under that. Consider, let's say that's what Christianity was all about, and you had to follow all 613 of those laws perfectly, never breaking them, and all the way to the day that you died, you had to follow those. Could you do it? I don't think I could make it day one, personally. I have enough trouble with just thoughts, you know, because Jesus included thoughts, you know. Well, I mean, that just kind of trumps it all. So here we are. Can you imagine, though, working hard, keeping all those laws, and on the day before you were going to meet your maker, you messed up, and you didn't have time to go get the sacrifices made. You stand before God, and you had kept all 612, but number 13, 613 you missed. Oops, sorry. How would you like to live that kind of life? Isn't that living under a life of bondage of rules? Amen? So here's Paul. Paul knows Jesus, right? Paul knows Jesus. Paul is a Jewish Christian. Paul knew Jesus Christ. He knew him as Savior and Lord. He's a very learned man. But he knows exactly what these folks have put themselves under. And he said, all this hard work, all this traditions, all of this stuff won't make you righteous in the sight of God. None of it. You've got to have faith in him. You've got to trust him. So Paul says, nah, don't go around there boasting. That's not going to do it, because you're just hoping to make yourself feel pretty good. Salvation instead comes from one place and one place only and one way only, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it has to be by faith. That's why he said God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And he's the same God who's doing that. That's the only way. Stan, you're going to appreciate this video. Let's go ahead and run this video.
Poor guy was only holding up trying to do 10 of them. And it got him, didn't it? Wow. Add 613 of them on there. Whoa. I figured you could probably relate to that one. Been there. Yeah. So here he is. He's trying to hold up the heavy weight of the law. And this is what Paul's really hammering on. He's just saying, look, you're sitting there trying to hold all of this stuff up, and you can't do it. It's impossible. That's why Jesus came. God in his love knew that. He knew we couldn't. And so, just like the poor guy right there at the end, he's sitting there trying to do this, and it's getting ready to crush him, isn't it? And there's nobody around to even help him. It's going to all come falling in on him. It's going to go crush. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And you know what? He's the one that's there to help you. Because he's already kept all of them. He perfected them. He's the one really who's holding all of that weight. It's when we say, no, Lord, I'll hold them. They get to be really heavy, don't they? Amen? And we can't do it. I want you to be set free. Set free of all the bondages of that work stuff. Because I think most of us have probably, at times, maybe hopefully not today, but I don't want you to fall back into it. That works thingy is still alive and well. You know? It really is. It's alive and well in every one of our lives. And we're always, I think it's something that we have to just have to put aside and have to remember that I don't have to earn anything from God because my Savior already paid it. He earned it for me. Amen? Thank goodness. It's too often, though, and it's so easy for us just to try to get there and go back. And I think it's because we think that doing the works is easier, isn't it? And then all of a sudden, here we start doing this work. And then we add on that work. And I'm going to keep this law better. And I'll keep that law a little bit better. I'm not doing as well as I need to. I got to keep that one. And pretty soon we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and we put them back onto those heavy weights. And we start to clank that sucker back onto there and going, I'm going to do this. If I practice this enough, I'll get it. I'll get it. And Jesus will be proud of me. Amen? I don't think Jesus is all that concerned about the do thing in our lives. You know, the do this, do that. Do this work, do that work, whatever it may be. Amen? I think what Jesus is really a lot more concerned about is us being the Christian that he saved us to be. Amen. Being the follower that he saved us to be. How does that play out in real life? Plays out by living in faith. And if Jesus calls you to do something, do it in faith. Step up to the plate and do it. Amen? If he calls you to start a new life group, step up and do it. I had a couple this morning come up to me and say that they're getting ready to start one. God had shown them, spoken to them, that they needed to. It means they're going to come out of their group, but they're going to start a new group. Amen. I went, praise God, what do we need to do to help you? Because that's what it's about. You know,
it's so exciting. You know, I'd recommend sometimes go. I'm going to really deviate from off my notes and stuff, but the it's so exciting as you go through the book of Acts to see what the church really can do when she operates in faith. It all started in Acts 1:8, if you remember. And very shortly thereafter, there was this guy, Peter. Preacher Peter gets up, and he preaches a sermon. And what happens? 3,000 men got saved. Well, that tells me something. There were a lot more than 3,000 that got saved, because back in those days, they only counted the guys. They only numbered the guys. So you got the men, the women, the boys, and the girls who all got saved there. I don't know how many. But here's Peter, preached one sermon, and has a 3,000-member megachurch. Have you ever seen a church planter have that happen? I haven't either. I mean, this dude is a super church planter. He preached one message and he got 3,000 who get saved. That's powerful. What do they do? Well, they start celebrating, they start rejoicing, they start worshiping together, don't they? What do? They come, where do they worship? Now, they didn't have a church. They still went to the temple and the synagogues. Amen? But they knew that the one thing that, you know, they got real quick, and I think the Holy Spirit showed them this, because there's no way that Peter could have gotten around to all of them and taught and discipled them, you know, real quickly. So I think the Holy Spirit had got involved in there and told, reminded them that they were to love God and love people. And they figured out real quick that part of loving God was to worship God. So they knew that they still needed to go to the synagogue and they still needed to go to the temple to worship together. And while they're out there, what are they doing? They're rubbing elbows with a bunch of religious folks who didn't know Jesus. And God starts to do something, doesn't he? He starts to add a few more folks to his church. I think that's one of the things we always have to remember. It's his church, always his church. Amen. But after a period of time, they kind of got comfortable. They became good church people. What did they do? Nothing. They forgot the mission. Because the Lord had given them a mission before he ascended, didn't he? And he started off and he said, you will receive power. Where's that power going to come from? Holy Spirit, amen. Holy Spirit, he said, you're going to receive power. And he says, then what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, they're going, we got this Jerusalem thing down pat. We're going to sit here in Jerusalem for a while. And they did. And God said, you're not doing it my way. I got a feeling that the Holy Spirit started to convict some folks. You really need to go back to your hometowns, and you really need to go back out there in the neighborhood, and you really need to start taking the gospel message on out there in the neighborhood. Amen? The Holy Spirit does that kind of stuff. But what do people do? Yeah, but we're having fun here. We like coming and gathering here. We like to come and do our thing here. Okay, Satan, go persecute them. Amen? And so the persecution started, and what happened? Whoa, I'm out of Jerusalem. Goodbye, I'm going back home. But what the cool part about this was, they didn't go back home and go into a holy huddle back home. They had done their holy huddle in Jerusalem. But they go back to their hometowns, didn't they? They scattered, and they went all over the known world. And as they went all over the known world, what did they continue to do? They continue to tell people about Jesus and show Jesus Christ in their lives. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us what happens after they went back. Guess what? God started adding to the church every day. Wow. All of these churches are all starting to spring up all over the place. These people are gathered and they're mingling and they're sharing and they're showing Jesus wherever they were, back in their hometowns and all over. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Unfortunately, it took some persecution before it came about. Church, I think what we need to be doing today is to be faithful to our mission today so that we don't have to see persecution get us out of the church house. That means show Jesus wherever you go. It's that plain and simple. Tell people about Jesus wherever you go. Show and tell. Be faithful to your calling. Because that's what we've been called to. That mission hasn't changed a bit, has it? That mission has never changed to invite him to come here. Now, I mean, there's nothing wrong with inviting him to come here. Hello, okay? Because I hope here they're going to see Jesus and they're going to hear about Jesus. But that's not what the mission was it? Mission was to get out there and go. Amen. Show and tell in the world. Now they're going to come and gather. Hey, heck, have them come. Yeah. Have them see. Have them be part of worship. That's important. Because that's who we are too. You know, love God, worship. Amen. Make disciples. That's kind of, you know, it's an individual, but it's also a church thing, isn't it? Amen. Hello? So, yeah, that's okay. But you know what? It's not about having, oh, I got to have more concerts than the other guy. That's not what it's about. It's not building a big gymnasium to get them all to come and play. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not building about bowling alleys. You go down south and they put in bowling alleys and all sorts of stuff in the Family Life Centers, and then they've got their cloistered little huddles, don't they? Been there, done that. I know what it's like. Some of you, you know, any of us have lived down south know. The bigger, the better. But what's it about? Jesus. Glorifying him in everything we do, showing him, and telling people about what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life and what he can do for you. And you know what? I think we'll give honor to our master. And I think God will take care of the church growing business. Amen? Amen? It's not about works. We get so caught up in the works thing. I got to grow my church. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm going to grow my church by doing this. I got to do this. I got to have that, you know, right on down the line. And we go, I'm tired. Amen? But God will do it if we get faithful to the things that he calls us to be faithful in. Part of that has to do with, we've got ministry leaders that sometimes struggle. I mean, they know from the tip of their toes to the top of their heads that they have been called to a certain ministry. And they pour their lifeblood into it. And they want other people who also are called to that same ministry to come alongside them. Amen? So if you're called to a ministry, get involved in a ministry. If you're not called to a ministry, get out of that ministry and get in the one that you're called to. Amen. Work where God wants you. Obediently, lovingly, with gusto, with all of your heart. Serve him with lots of gladness. Amen. And out of that, show Jesus. Wow. That's who we're celebrating this morning. That's our master. He's the one. It's not that there's nothing else. There's nothing else. It's all Jesus. That's all we can celebrate. He's the only one. He's the only one we can put our hope in. He's the only one. He's the only one worthwhile putting our hope in. Amen? Let's pray, and as we come, prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper. Ask God if there's anything maybe where you've allowed works to get back into your life and you've put the works back to work in your life and you're missing out on the joy of loving your Lord, because that's really what he wants. He wants you to just love him. Love him, and out of that love for him, you're going to love other folks. Father, as we do come before you this morning, if there's anything in our hearts that you want us to correct, please show us this morning. May we lay them down. May we just lay everything down at the cross this morning and just come before you with nothing, because that's really the way we have to come. Help us, Lord. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts or anything in our lives that is displeasing to you, may we confess it to you this morning and receive and ask your forgiveness, receiving it before we come before the table. We want to honor you, Jesus. We want to honor you. I lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.